Hey, everybody. It's good to see you. Welcome. If you're new, my name's Dave. Welcome our sites as well, Uptown, Middletown, Eastgate. Glad you guys are with us, microchurches all over the place. And I got a question for you. Maybe it's just me, I don't know, but how many of you like totally freeze up when it comes to taking a test? Are there any people that just kind of have like a panic thing when the test comes, right? Or you break out in a cold sweat when the instructor would say, put your pencils down now. And you're like, oh man, no. Or I even get nervous filling out the little form on the clipboard in the doctor's office, you know, when you have to do that thing for insurance with a need. And I go, honey, have I had bubonic plague? I'm not sure. I'm going to fail this, I know. But what if periodically God tests us and we're not even aware of it? And wouldn't you like to know that and avoid any of that kind of that pop quiz freak out thing, right? Well, last week we launched into this new series called Unstoppable. And we're looking at God's unstoppable purposes that are being fulfilled on this planet, through this planet, through the kingdom of God that's invaded us and our part in it. What's our part in it? And we're looking specifically at the Old Testament heroes, the Old Testament champions from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you weren't here last week, go online, check it out so you can get caught up here. But it includes people with heroic faith that's kind of mixed in with all sorts of character flaws. Interesting. And what's more, the writer of Hebrews is saying that they're a part of our story now. And because of Jesus, their story is even understood in more deeper and more powerful ways now. As I mentioned last weekend, the writer of Hebrews opens up chapter 11 with a description of faith. And I want to read that again. This time I want to read it in the Message version, the Message paraphrase of it. And he says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see, he says. This act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. That's pretty cool. So in some ways, real faith is simply a childlike trust in your Father. Heavenly Father. In a healthy nuclear family, little kids, they don't worry about where their next meal is coming from or what they're going to wear if they have clothes or whatever. They just go wherever their parents are going. They just expect their parents to love them. They don't even second guess that, right? They don't get anxious about that. The older I get, the more childlike in my faith I want to become. Here recently, I was given a little gift from the kids in Discovery Land, our children's ministry. And it was a framed picture of some of their prayers for the vineyard. Honest goodness, they wrote down their prayers. And let me just read you a few of them. One was, dear God, thank you for Mr. Dave, because he helps my mom learn about God and helps our church be awesome. We be awesome here. Dear God, thank you for my church and my friends that are really my sisters and brothers. That's some wisdom there. Thank you for our mommies and daddies, and thank you for animal crackers and pretzels. Well, when was the last time you thanked God for your animal crackers? I like this one. Dear God, I think Joe and Dave are really cool, and my mom says she likes them because they teach her about Jesus, but my dad doesn't always like the songs. Ouch. That's an honest prayer. One more. Dear God, I pray for Joe and Dave. I don't know their last names. They are our pastors. You probably know who they are. I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that God knows. Well, Hebrews 11 is about men and women with a childlike obedience who left what was familiar to follow God. And they're commended for their faith because in ways that they didn't even know, they were furthering God's plan for this whole planet, and they had stepped into the unstoppable current of God's river. So this weekend, I want to look at Abraham. And so here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Just went. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something even beyond the natural. Now, last weekend we talked about that and how God calls us to leave what is familiar to follow him in what he's doing. And that's reflected in Abraham's story as well. But then it goes on. He says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. It's a fascinating story. And even along the way through the years, periodically God would remind Abraham what was going on, even though, you know, decades went by. And one night, Abraham has a vision. And in the vision, God wakes him up and says, I'm just reminding you again, Abe, that I'm going to do something really amazing with your life and reward you with a lot of descendants. And Abraham says, in Hebrew, he says, dude, I'm over 80 years old, and my wife's biological clock has run out. You know, the hamster died, but the wheel's still turning. You catch my drift? So how do I know that this is going to happen? And God says, check this out. Get out of your sleeping bag, step outside the tent, and look up, Abe. And Abraham, he lights this little Coleman lantern, he crawls out and looks up, and he hears this voice say, Abraham, can you count the stars? If you've ever been out west, Montana or North Dakota somewhere, and on a night sky in the winter, look up, oh my word, it's unbelievable. Can you count the stars, Abraham? That's a rhetorical question, Abe. Just say no. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Now, centuries and centuries later, the Apostle Paul would write that all who are in Christ Jesus are actually Abraham's children because they're part of the promise. That's millions upon millions and millions of people over the millennia. But here's the part in Hebrews 11 that I want us to focus on with Abraham today. It reads, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. He reckoned from Kentucky. That's what it said. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from dead. When God tested him, did you know that life is filled with testings with God? There are those moments in life where decisions are made, some in the blink of an eye, some, you know, that are agonized over for months. And in these times of testing, something happens on the inside of us. And we have the potential of becoming something a little different. When you were in school, the purpose of a test was just to ensure that you had a grasp of the knowledge that the teacher thought was important for you to know. That was the purpose of the test. It was implied that having that knowledge, and if they knew that you had that knowledge, that would help you handle the next level of learning as you are being formed into an adult. So you could function as an adult. Testing had a purpose. It has a purpose. Now, because followers of Jesus believe that we have a personal God, a God who actually wants to encounter us and interact with us and teach us, we believe that he therefore tests us. And the reason why is so that we are able to handle the next level of learning to become more like Jesus, to function as an adult in Jesus. Now, remember, in the beginning, right, we were made in the image of God, Scripture says. And now God is in the image restoration business so that you will once again look more like him, like Jesus. Now, think about this, though. Why would God want to do that? Why would he want you to look more like Jesus? Really? Well, I think two reasons. First, so that he and I can more deeply enjoy each other. You know, the more that he changes me and purifies me, that is in motives and in my heart, the closer I can relate to and connect with him because he's pure, allowing for a greater mutual enjoyment of all that he is. For instance, the level of understanding and the depth of relationship that I can have with my grown adult daughters now is way different and way more deeper than when they were 3 years old. You know, they can relate to my life, and I can relate to at just at a more adult level. The second reason why he wants to change me and make me more like him is so that I can therefore be used for his purposes then. Each of us has the potential to be used by God to accomplish his unstoppable work. Now, those two reasons, when you think about it, are actually a picture of biblical marriage, right? It's a fulfilling relationship with a job to do, a fulfilling relationship with a mission. One of the primary jobs your marriage is to do is to provide a picture to the world of the kind of unconditional love that God has for his bride, the church. And so my marriage has an actual mission that I'm responsible for. And so to get us to the next level of becoming more like Jesus, just like any good teacher would do, he does that through times of testing to see if we're ready to go to the next level of learning. That's why at one point after the Exodus, God says to the nation of Israel, while they wandered about the wilderness, the desert, he says, "You have circled this mountain long enough. Come on, learn this lesson so we can move forward." The idea of testing is all over the Bible. It shouldn't surprise us. You know, King David wrote, "Test me, O Lord, and try me, examine my heart." You know, God spoke to the prophet Zechariah and said, "I will refine them like silver and test them like gold." Or to Jeremiah, God said, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind." So when Abraham took his son, Isaac, this is the child of the promise, you know, through everything was supposed to happen, right? Up on the mountain to sacrifice him, we talked about this not too long ago, but God never wanted a human sacrifice. That's an abomination, according to God's own word. But Abraham did what God said, and with his knife, with knife in hand poised in the air, God stops him and says, "Abraham, don't stretch out your hand against the boy. Now I know that you're obedient." Now, there's a lot to unpack and a lot of theology there to unpack, but the deal was Abraham passed his test. And believe me, from time to time, we all have our Isaacs. And for some of us, it may even be a promise that God gave us. Let go. So. Now, in my years of following Jesus, long time now, I've observed, my observation, maybe yours is different, but my observation is that God primarily uses three types of testing, three types of tests. The details of each one are unique and tailor-made for each one of us because we're all different, and you know, it doesn't do any good to look over someone's, you know, arm and cheat, you know, but it's unique to you. It has to be. So as we look through these tests, think about this. Which one might you actually be in right now? I don't know you. I don't know what circumstances are going on in your life. I don't know what's going on relationally. I don't know what's going on with your job, whatever, with your faith. But just think for a minute as we go through each test. Wow, I wonder, maybe that's what I'm in. Okay? So first is what I call the character test. And the character test is designed to answer one question. Can I be trusted? Can I be trusted with the things of God? In 1 Chronicles, David prayed, "God, I know that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity, the wholeness. You're pleased with praxis, my walk and my talk matches. I'm really that." So the answer to can I be trusted is found only in our character. So the kid at the fast food drive-thru gives you a little too much change back. Do we drive back, return the change? Small thing. Character has to do with virtues, honesty, integrity, patience, mercy, kindness, and so on. How we respond to the character test actually changes our destiny, shapes our destiny. Jesus clearly points out that it's in the little things where that God discovers where our hearts are actually aimed and whether we can be trusted with bigger things. If you're faithful in little, Jesus said, you can be trusted with much. It's the little things that our motivations are discovered. I remember years ago, this little book came out called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. I think it's just the opposite. It's the big things that you really don't have any control over. But the small things, yeah, sweat them. Think about that. When our girls, when they were just little tiny things, one winter, I forgot to bring in the garden hose. And one of them went outside. We had a cold snap, and it got down like crazy cold. And she went outside to undertake a science experiment to see what happens to a garden hose if you turn the water spigot on, unbeknownst to me. And since nothing happened, she forgot to turn it off. And so some days later, when it warmed back up, I'm taking a shower one morning, and the water pressure just seems so low. I go, wow, that's weird. And then later on in the day, I go to take the trash outside, and out the side door, and stepped into a foot of water. Our yard flooded. It was running down the hill out in the streets. Squirrels were building boats. They were going down. We created a set for the Titanic with just one little half turn of the faucet handle, and then the water bill came. Because it had been on for several days like that. It came with a loan application and a sympathy card from the city, It's the little things that can turn into big things, good or bad. Years ago, I had a friend who was a newer Christian and who had gotten engaged, and he and his fiance moved in together. So they moved in together, and he felt a little odd about it as a Christian, thought, maybe this isn't right. But he wanted a marriage based on God's principles. He had had a disastrous first marriage, but felt he had to know if he and his girlfriend were compatible sexually and before they made any kind of marriage commitment. And so he's telling me this. I ask him, is this a confessional, or are you looking for advice? Because I never know as a pastor. And if you're looking for advice, you got it backwards. Great sexual intimacy is built on trust. It's built on commitment. And if you're looking to build a marriage on true spirituality, how can she trust you as a spiritual leader 6 years from now if you can't control yourself for 6 months until you're married? Right? You're not a leader. You're a follower of hormones. So you have to figure this out. Now, I get that this isn't, it's not all simple, and I get that we fail, of course. And the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 are just filled with all kinds of failures and breakdowns. And I hope that you understand the power of forgiveness and grace and how that works in your life. But it is critical for the purposes of God that our wills, our motives, and our intentions, which are the crux of our character, be tested. Right? Behavioral studies have shown that your will is like a neurological muscle, that the more it's used, the stronger it actually gets. As the old maxim goes, sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Can God trust me for his work? Can he trust me with his work? Okay, that's one faith. That's one test. Second one I've observed is what I call the faith test. And the question, this raises the question from us, can God be trusted, really? Can God be trusted? Now, James recognized this one when he gave the early Christians a whole new paradigm for living because life was difficult as a Christian in the first century. It was difficult. And so he wanted them to understand this through the lens of testing the difficulties in their life. And he writes this, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Sure. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. Because faith is deeply connected to endurance, to perseverance. How much will we allow ourselves to really trust God? And this is ultimately where true followers of Jesus live. They live a lot in the faith test. Because real faith can only grow by exercising it. Now, let's all be honest here. Our lives are consumed with being in control. I like to be in control. Who doesn't? But faith is not a blind belief system. Faith is a rock-hard dependency on God's control. Even Jesus poked at us whether people would really get this. Was he more than being a little facetious when he said, "Hey, when I return, will I find faith on the earth?" So every day, my actual trust in God's care for me is tested in some way. Because faith moves beyond emotion. It moves beyond circumstance. It's rooted in what God's word says. And here's how it works. When I feel unloved, faith says that God loves me with an everlasting love. Well, do I really believe that? And do I function as if that's true? Or do I find myself in needy relationships? Or when I feel overwhelmed, faith says I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Or when I feel abandoned, faith says I will never leave you or forsake you. Or when I feel like I'm never going to change, and this is it, and I'm never going to change, just the way I am, faith says I am a new creation in Christ. Or when I feel defeated, faith says that I am more than a conqueror through Christ. When I feel dirty, when I feel unforgiven, faith says that if I confess my sins, God is faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You know? When I feel beaten down, faith says that greater is he that is in me than whatever is out there in the world. Right? Faith says no to the lies of a very real enemy who Jesus frankly says only wants to steal God's promises from you. Faith stands and fights. It doesn't let go of God's word, regardless of what is happening. Faith is three young Jews in Babylon facing inevitable torture and death and simply saying, look, God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not buying into the cheap worldview that this culture is pimping. There are times when you simply have to believe what God says over whatever else is going on in your life and trust that he knows best, even regardless of the outcome. You're still betting on it. That is the test of faith. And the easiest thing in the short term is just to compromise. It's way easier to run back to what's familiar. But faith holds out for what God has promised. Still with me? Ooh, that was almost preaching. Why not? The last test is what I call the I test. That is, am I honest with myself? Ever take an I test at the optometrist? Well, this is an I test with a capital I. But here's what Paul writes. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Later on, to the Galatian church, he writes, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Right? This is the test that we ask ourselves. It's in the moment of honesty. It's a moment of high self-awareness. Come on, I'm going to get real with you, God. When we really want to know where we stand with Jesus. Are we owned by him? Are we under his management? Or do we put up a good front? Do we really allow God to have open access to our hearts? Or are we continually defending ourselves, right? Or justifying our actions or blaming other people? Yeah. At what point do we lay all our cards on the table and we say, here they are, God. Here they are. Am I honest with myself? This is the eye test, and God will keep poking and poking and poking for us to really get true, to really get honest with who we say, what we say. You know, one day this guy comes to Jesus and he says, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And Jesus said, really? He said, I don't have a pillow. I don't have a bed. I'm not even near Motel 6. Do you really want to follow me? You know, in other words, we're talking about a world of trust and self-denial, a world where my rights are not the first consideration. Do you really want to go there with me? That's what the eye test asks. Yeah, one author put it like this. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, okay, thy will be done. Right? How willing are we to become gut-level honest with who we are? Our failures, our idiosyncrasies, our stubbornness, our codependencies, our addictions, our whining, our pride, our need to be right all the time, right? And on and on and on. What's the most important thing in my life? Here's an eye test. Is it money? Is it control? Position? Power? Pleasure? Independence? Freedom? Vindication? Justice? What's mine legally? What's fair? Or is it relinquishing all to Jesus Christ and his will and what he wants of me, trusting my life to him? That's the eye test. So the question is, what test is God working with you on? Maybe you're in a season where that's not the case, but sooner or later it will be, because God wants to take you to the next level of learning. That's what a disciple does. They learn. They are learners. What test is God working with you on? The character test? Is it the faith test? Is it the eye test? And funny, in each one of these tests, usually we find that there is one thing that God wants us to do. One thing. Stop circling this mountain. One thing that he wants to bring to our attention. One thing that he's asking us to do. Can you identify what that is in your test? It's funny, in the 10-minute meetup, just meeting people are saying, oh, it hit me. This is the one thing I need to do with my parents. This is the one thing I need to do in my marriage. This is the one, whatever. You know. Can you identify that in the particular test that you're in? Okay. So at this time, we'll release our sites to the site pastors there. Go get them, gang. And here at Tri-County, when you leave today, you might want to go out in the atrium and see the installation that's built along the wall there, kind of an art installation. And it's kind of interesting. There's a little basket with pads of paper in it, and there's some instructions there on a sign there. What is the one thing that God might be asking you this week? And people are writing things on it and then clothespinning it on the ropes that mimic this, the unstoppable current of God. And all kinds of, go out there and read some of them. What people say, this is this week, this is what I need to do. This is what's going on in my test. You know. So let's begin our prayer time with this, with that. And I wanted to end with enough time. We ended early, but that doesn't mean you get out early. No, don't even go there. Ushers, close the doors, put the bar through them on the outside. And here's what we're going to do. I wanted to end early so that we could have some, what we call body ministry, some ministry time. And that's what the body of Christ does. It's not weird. If you're new, don't freak. You know. But we're just going to pray for those of us who are recognizing that, yeah, I'm in a test right now. And it's been hard. And I'm identifying which test it is. And I need God to show me what's the one thing I need to do. What's the one thing he's asking of me during this test to make sure I get? It's usually around some piece of obedience. So we're going to do some ministry time, and let's just close our eyes now here. What is the one thing God might be asking you? Eyes closed. Father, we invite your presence here, God. Come in the power of your Holy Spirit in this place right now. And God, some of us, our thoughts are always racing. And some of us just function at the speed of life. And just having these moments to slow down are so important in our week, where we can just slow down and lean into you. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you'd help us to quiet our hearts, that we might recognize the test, the time of testing that we're in, if we are, and what you may be saying to us in that. And we thank you, Father, that you do that because you love us like any good teacher loves their students and wants to help them function at a higher level in life. And so come, Holy Spirit, come in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to take a few moments just to be quiet, eyes closed. And after just listening for God here, what I want to do in terms of ministry is if you are recognizing that you're in a time of testing and it's been difficult, you're trying to identify what that is, what God wants you to do, what he wants you to pick up and learn during this. And maybe it's along the lines of the faith test where the enemy has just been bashing you. And God wants to see if you'll stand and resist. Or it could be anything. Maybe part of your character, maybe a forgiveness issue, maybe a whatever. But what I'm going to ask you to do while we're praying is just to stand up at any moment in the next minute or so. Just stand up if you recognize that you are in the testing time. And don't come forward, just stand up where you are, stay at your seat. And then we'll have some people who are around you just lay a hand on your shoulder and pray for you. That's it. Nothing weird is going to happen. So if that's you, you recognize this is your testing time. It's been difficult. I want you to stand up now in the name of Jesus. Just stand up. Up in the balcony as well. This is what the body of Christ does when one of our brothers or sisters is going through a tough time. Those of us who are not come alongside of them. Lift their arms up and help them to walk through it. All right, come Holy Spirit. Father, I pray right now that you fall upon each one of us who is standing. Now, for the rest of us who are seated, would you open your eyes, just kind of look around and notice if there's someone standing near you? Would you stand up with them? And all you're going to do is just put a hand on their shoulder and quietly invite the Holy Spirit to come and touch them and give them courage in whatever decisions they are making, whatever's going on. Just look around, see if there's someone standing near you, okay? All right, so what you are right now is a pipeline. You're a conduit for the power of God. So just begin to pray for them quietly. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill them in the name of Jesus. You can whisper it. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill my brother. Fill my sister. Pray for them that they might have courage, strength during their time of testing. Come, Lord. Pray that there'd be a revelation or an understanding of perhaps the one thing they need to do. The one thing during this time of testing they need to do. And then that God would give them the strength and the power and the courage to go for it. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. God, I pray that you would flow through those of us who have a hand on a shoulder. Just flow through us. Let the electricity, the power of the Holy Spirit flow through us to our brother, to our sister who's in a tough spot. Come, Holy Spirit, come in the name of Jesus. Come in power, God. Come fill us afresh, God. Fill us again with your power. Come, Lord. Just continue to pray for them. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Now let's all stand together, sing this. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours, God. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. So what can I say? And what can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. And your love, it never fails, never gives up, it never runs out on me. 'Cause your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And your love, it never fails, never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love, yes, your love never fails, God. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. 'Cause your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. It's your love. So what can I say? What can I do? Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. God, we give you our lives. Thank you for our brothers and sisters, God, both the weak and the strong. Father, we need you. It's in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Prayer team, come on down. If you'd like prayer for anything, or maybe you were afraid to stand, wasn't sure what was going to happen, why don't you sneak on down here and let the prayer team just pray over you for courage and strength and what you're going through. God bless you guys. I love you. I'll see you tomorrow morning down at the Hunger Walk. Can't wait to be there with you. And if you're new, come over to the 10-minute meetup in the atrium. I'd love to see you there. Or come out and see the art installation out there as well.